Beloved, let's take our Bibles and let's turn again to Acts chapter 3 just quickly. And let's look at that last verse of the chapter, Acts chapter 3. And let's concrete this by the grace of God in our minds. What is it that Peter's preaching? What is it that Peter's saying? What's the message he's giving us? He's giving them the gospel message. As he's told them that they were responsible for the very death of the Holy One of Israel. They were responsible for the very death of the Prince of Life. They actually exchanged and requested a murderer, a taker of life, to be set free over the one who's the giver of life and the sustainer of life, of all life, physical and spiritual. They're the ones who nailed him on the cross. They're the ones who killed him, as the scriptures say. But the message that Christ had given when he was on the earth prior to them doing that very wicked act has not changed after the fact. They had crucified him. They had desired for Barabbas to be released. They had done all of that. But the message, many, many, many days later now, in verse 26, is unto you, Israel. Unto you first, not only unto you. Thank God the gospel spread across the world. But unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus. How many times has He said that already? We didn't count them. We probably could have. How many times has He made reference to the resurrection of Christ? The one they killed, He's alive. And they did kill Him. He died. Now, I say they did. They're responsible, but we realize, as Christ Himself said, no man can take my life unless I give it. And He gave it. He dismissed His spirit on the cross. But they did kill Him. And He did die. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just go into a coma. There are heretics out there. There are skeptics out there that want to marginalize and just minimize the miracles in Scripture. No, He died. He was buried. And the third day, He rose from the dead. Yes, He's mentioned that many a times. You see, there's no gospel without the resurrection, is there? There's no gospel if we serve a dead Savior. There's no Savior at all. The gospel, the good news, is we serve a living Savior. We serve the very one, the only one, who could fulfill and did fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. Who could crush the very first promise of all, that could crush the old serpent's head, defeat the devil, defeat the grave, defeat sin, defeat death. The very one who is alive evermore, exalted at the right hand of the Father. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him not a name, I know it says that in your English Bible, literally the name, given him the name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God, that He is what? That He is Lord. That He is Jehovah. Unto you, Israel, first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, the one you killed, the one you crucified, the one you hated, the one you spit upon, the one you mocked, the one you rejected in place of a murderer. Jesus, He was sent to you to bless you. The message hadn't changed. And the same Jesus whom they killed, who was buried, who rose again, was able and willing to bless them right then and there. And for a few thousand, He would do so. Now, as a whole, again, God will complete His program concerning Israel. All of Israel one day will be saved. And we understand the context of that. That refers to a third of that nation at a future time. Who knows, they might already be alive today on the earth. But one third of Israel will be saved, as the Bible says. And they'll be saved like everyone else got saved. They'll be saved because they will have a change of mind. Zechariah tells us they will repent. And they'll believe in the Lord. They'll believe in the Messiah. They'll believe in Jesus Christ. They will be sorry for the one that they pierced. They'll be sorry for despising Him, rejecting Him, turning away from Him. They will mourn greatly. What's the second beatitude? The first is, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. What's the second one? Blessed are they that mourn. Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, was on the earth at that day. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven. He was preaching his kingdom message. And he was telling us, he was describing to us the characteristics of the citizens of that kingdom. Completely opposite to the philosophy and the belief of this world, and even much of Christendom today. You see, people don't want to deal with the sin problem. It's too negative. Beloved, stick with the book. Rightly divide it. Don't go to an extreme. Stick with the book. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and this is how He was to bless them, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Is there a higher blessing than this? Having, of course, been reconciled unto a holy God, having a right standing, having peace with God, and being turned away, creatures who are by nature sinners. That's our nature. And He's turned us away from that. And that's exactly what the Son of God was to do and going to do to the Jews. That's what He offered them. Take your Bible now. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, please. John 9. I love this chapter. I love all of it. You're familiar, I trust, with John chapter 9. Let's look at the first verse. We will not read the entire chapter, but we'll read the first few verses and then we'll jump down. Verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And so his discerning disciples asked him, the discerning's not there, just says his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm bringing emphasis to it. But, beloved, that's all of us. When we lean to our own understanding, when we lean to our own wisdom, we don't sound too smart, do we? We might think we are. I got this figured out. No. Yeah, we're always falling short, even now. We still have this old nature, even though we have a new nature. We still have this old man. Here, the disciples said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born sin? They needed an adjustment in their thinking, in their theology. No doubt that people can have infirmities because of specific sin. And in general, we realize all sickness is because of sin. We get that. But in this instance, Christ is saying it's not because of some specific sin that his parents had committed. Certainly not because of some specific sin that he had committed, since he was born that way. Let's let the Bible tell us. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God said, I'm going to use this infirmed, afflicted, blind young man. He's an adult now. I'm going to use him, and I'm going to show all of Israel that I am who I say I am. That the promise of God has come. That I am the promise of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one of Israel. I'm going to manifest it. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Of course, he's divine, but he's also human, the God-man. And as a perfect man, he always did those things which pleased his Father. He was the perfect, submitted, obedient servant of Jehovah. Another one of his titles. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. That simply means there's going to come a time when my work will be done. Look at it. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we know the account. If you have not read it before or it's been a while, I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. But we understand that there's some different opinions here. This blind man was very thankful. As you go through the dialogue, he didn't have all the answers. And initially, after he was healed physically, I don't think he was yet healed spiritually. But as Christ again ministers to him after he had been afflicted, nothing he had done, cast out of the synagogue because he had been healed by Christ. They're pouring the Pharisees were pouring out their hatred of Christ upon this man, and Christ seeks him out, and he ministers to him spiritually, and this man not only gets healed physically, but he gets healed spiritually. And it's a tremendous passage of Scripture. Do you think the Lord just by chance performed this on the Sabbath? No. Several times you'll see he did these works on the Sabbath. Did he know before he did them that this was going to be a problem in the hearts and the minds of the God-hating Pharisees? No, they didn't claim to be God-hating. Sure, he did. But he did that. And beloved, I know some would say that's so mean, that's so evil, that's so... No, it's not. You see, beloved, that's an act of mercy. When my sin is brought to light by God and we're shown from the Word of God what it is that we have done, that's a merciful thing. The fact that God put a curse upon this world when Adam and Eve sinned, that's a very merciful thing. You say it's a hard thing. It is a hard thing. It is a form of judgment. Absolutely. It's a curse. But it is also a tremendous evidence of His grace and of His mercy, because it's a constant, continual reminder to mankind, to all of humanity, that they have the curse of God upon them. Physical death and spiritual death. And they have to be delivered. People don't think that way. We want the curse lifted. We do. And it will happen. But beloved, that curse was needed. It had to be upon us. Until, in the right way, the right time, Christ could take it away. All right. His parents weren't exactly in his corner either. He's of age. Ask him. Whoa, we don't want to fight against you, Pharisees. That's a little fearful here. But we understand. In the flesh, we understand. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. We've got to read this. We mentioned it. And when he had found him, notice Christ found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast both seen him," the blind man now sees physically, "thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Born again. We're going to get to meet this blind man in heaven. We're going to get to meet all the saints in heaven that we read about in Scripture. Isn't that exciting? Of course, most of all, we're going to see our Savior face to face. We talk about true fellowship, talking about sweet fellowship, unhindered with any sin. Amen. Verse 39, a new paragraph, as it were, in the original. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But you now say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Beloved, the core issue, what did we say at the beginning? Comes right back down to the sin. These are Pharisees. These were religious leaders. These were the ones that were the examples to the nation of how to sacrifice. But Christ says, "Their sacrifices mean nothing to me. What flows out of the lips, they mean nothing to me, because their heart is far from me." They were not willing to address the sin issue. They were not willing to receive him because Christ was telling them that they had sinned, and they had greatly. They had confused many of people. They had twisted the law, and they had used it deceitfully. They had done a lot of different things. They created the law, legalism, as a way of heaven, as a way of pleasing God. They had done a lot of things that was not true. And the purpose for the giving of the law. Let's go back to the third chapter, John chapter 3. Why is it that men will not deal with sin? Well, beloved, it's simply because of the old nature, along with an unwillingness. Keep that in mind. It's an unwillingness. Remember, God is long-suffering to us, Word. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, the curse of God was upon these people. The wrath of God was upon these people. But it wasn't because they didn't have opportunity. And that's true of all people, Jew and Gentile alike. They had great opportunity. Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we realize that it's only the gospel message, once believed, that can save anyone. But as He is the light of every man that cometh into the world, as they respond to that light, He's going to be faithful to give them more light, send them somebody or someone with the truth, with the message, the good news. We're in John chapter 3. We're all familiar with verse 16. How many do we have here today under the age of 20? Raise your hand if you're under the age of 20. Okay. Do you want to volunteer to do something for the pastor? Okay. Everyone that is willing, under the age of 20, go ahead and stand up. I know I'm discriminating against everyone older than 20. Go ahead and stand up. All those under 20, if you want to. I'm not going to force anyone. Okay. People are looking around. Okay, who's going to stand up? I don't know. Should I stand? Should I not stand? All right, this is not going to be very hard, because I have heard all of you say this verse before, but I want you, I'm going to be quiet, that's hard for me to do, but I'm going to be quiet for just a couple seconds, and I want you children to please clearly together quote John 3:16. Can you do that for me? Okay. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You've seated it. Thank the Lord. That's verse 16. God so loved the world. Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to what? To condemn the world. But that the world through Him might be saved. That's the world. Peter in his sermon, as he's addressing Israel, as he's addressing Jews, he says, God sent His Son to bless you. That's the same thing. God sent His Son not only to bless the Jews, but to bless the world. And is that not what the Abrahamic covenant is all about? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That through thy seed, Abraham, the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We'll go back there in just a moment. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Whose fault is that then? That the wrath of God abides on that one, on those. It's not God's fault. Yeah, it's their fault. It's people's fault. It's humans' fault. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why did the Pharisees not want to repent of their sin, believe in Christ as their Messiah? Because their deeds were evil. And they loved men, the applause of men. They loved the power. They loved the authority. They loved their system, their traditions. They did not love God, though they said they did. We love God. He's our God. He's our Father. Jesus says, no, you don't know the Father. Your Father is the devil. He would tell them that as well. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And that's true. This is a principle that's true both for saved and lost. Now, obviously here we're talking about those who are lost, those who have not been born again in verse 20. I don't want to take it out of context. But it's true even for the believer. When we're walking in darkness as Christians, and in that very moment when we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, when we're sinning, when we're giving into the pride of life or the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, when we're disobeying God, at that very moment, we find sin pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable for a season. At that very moment, we're not interested in the light. For if we were, what would we do? We would stop it, and we would. And thank God, He is faithful, and we do come to that because we are new creatures in Christ, because we have been born again. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21. Just the opposite, though. For those who have been born again, those who have been saved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This is not saying, oh, look how great I am. No, not at all. It's how great he is. It's how wonderful, magnificent he is. Jesus Christ sent to bless. He sent to bless. He sent to bless, and how is he to bless? to turn his people away from sin. This is where true blessing lies. This is where true blessing lies. If you would, go over to Matthew chapter 23, please. You know, before we go to Matthew 23, can we just take a quick peek back to Matthew 21? Matthew 21. I'm going to plant a seed for you to maybe follow up on your own. In verse 1 of Matthew 21, it says, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem." By the way, the hour is getting close, isn't it? "And were come to Bethpage, under the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Verse 4, Matthew tells us, "All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." This is the prophet Zechariah. And the reference is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto the meek, I'm sorry, unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." In verse 6, we see, thank the Lord, his disciples obeyed. They went and they did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, of course, it grieves us when a great multitude of folks are saying Hosanna, which that word, by the way, means save now. But yet some days later, they're saying what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Back to the same core issue. If indeed it was the same group of people, and it's possible it wasn't. It is possible that it was a different group. Important to be careful on that. The Bible is not dogmatic on that. But let's just say there were some in that midst that went through all of this. If it's true that some of those same individuals were later saying, crucify him, crucify him, then what was the problem? Why the change? It's the same thing we've been talking about. They were looking for one who would deliver them from Roman bondage, not one who would deliver them from their sin. Now I'll go over to chapter 23. Chapter 23. One thing I was going to say that I failed to, the seed that I wanted to plant on your own time, compare what we just read in Matthew 21 and what Matthew records regarding that prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And write down, if you would, some things that Matthew omits. There are things that he omits that is not included there. You'll find it very revealing. There's a purpose for that. There's a purpose for that. Because Israel was not ready to receive their king, her king. And so it's an interesting study. It's an interesting look. Take a look at what is not mentioned there by Matthew, but that Zechariah mentions, that when Christ does come and take rule of this earth, taking David's throne, will then be fulfilled in completion. This prophecy was most definitely fulfilled in its given form. But it's interesting, the perspective, and it's also revealing. Matthew 23, if that just confused anybody, get with me afterwards and I'll be more clear. Matthew chapter 23, I want you to see a very familiar portion of Scripture here. Verse 37, wanting us to see again the passion of Christ, the compassion, the love of Christ, the desire of Christ, the will of Christ. Verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Yes, Jesus Christ. He's known for repeating things. Hagar, Hagar. Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often? Next word. It's the Greek word thelo. It means will. It's in the present tense. He's saying, how often I have willed, or I'd be willing to have gathered thy children together, even as an hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Talking about great provision, great care, great protection. And ye, next word. You have two wills here. You have the will of Christ, the desire of Christ, but then you also have the free will of man. Well, beloved, I realize we have some brethren, some we call them hyper-Calvinists, that go to an extreme when it comes to their how far they go with election and how far they go with such things. And this, and there's so many verses out of it. John 3:16 ought to help. But this verse ought to just help them in their false thinking. Specifically, the fact that Jesus Christ, they'll tell you, those that go to this extreme, that He only died for the elect. That's not true. They'll also say that Jesus Christ, His grace is irresistible. And that's not true. It's resisted all the time. And here's an instance of that. Behold, your house, verse 38, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you see, I'm sorry, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, beloved, it was not that generation that would say those words, but it's a future generation. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, I've come, my first advent, and I've come to be set at naught. You're going to reject the chief cornerstone. You're going to reject that stone. And because you've rejected it, it is going to crush you. It's going to grind you to powder. But that was not my will. But there's a day coming when my people will not reject that stone, but they will fall upon that stone and they will not be confounded. There'll be a day, again, when all of Israel will be saved. There'll be a change of heart. Tremendous. Tremendous. All right, let's, in closing, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you go there, I'm going to take a quick turn back to Genesis 12, and I'm going to read just a couple verses for you. Just listen to them, please. The covenant given to Abraham, promise given to Abraham. Of course, his name there is Abram still. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Isn't that interesting how he says, come out of that place and then I'll show you something. More of what? More of what? Separation? More of the holiness of God? Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. Who's doing the work? Abraham? No. God's doing it. Salvation is all of God. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by us cleaning up our lives. It's not by us doing anything in and of ourselves. The condition is we must believe on Him. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, in thy seed, shall all the nations or all the families of the earth be blessed. Blessing and curse. All regarding the same person. All regarding the same seed. All having the same opportunity. Not all having the same measure of light, but all having opportunity, all having provision made from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It grieves us that those Jews, as it certainly grieved Christ, certainly not to the level that it grieved Christ, but it does sadden us, no doubt, that these whom Christ clearly loved and talked with and spoke with and reasoned with from the Scriptures and warned, that they argued with Him, that they turned against Him, that they rejected Him. It grieves us today when we constrain the Spirit of God, reach out to somebody to give them the gospel, the good news, and they shut the door of their heart. Or sometimes even worse, they maybe show a level of excitement, but then as we talk with them, they're all over the map. And there's no salvation, at least that we can discern, no clear testimony that they understand what the gospel is all about. It's a great opportunity. But sometimes when we get specific, then too what happens? The door shuts. But we must close with, I believe, an example of just the opposite. Just of what God had intended. God's Son sent to the world to bless them and to turn men from their sin. And this is what we have with these saints at Thessalonica. Chapter number 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Catch this. "But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Some might say, well, what does he mean? Well, he tells you, verse 5, he continues, "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." See, what kind of preacher would Paul have been? What kind of message of deliverance from sin? What kind of message of good news? What kind of message of hope? What kind of message of being rescued from this world and the devil and sin and the bondage and all of these things would it be if the Apostle Paul practiced the same idolatries as the Thessalonians when he ministered to them? There would be no message at all. There would be a message, but it wouldn't be the message of the gospel. He says, "You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6. "And ye became followers of us." Now, we understand that they believed the gospel. And having been made new creatures in Christ, then what happened? There's a change. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so now their walk is different. That's what happens. Their walk is different. Their whole output on life and focus on life is different. Doesn't mean they're sinlessly perfect. Doesn't mean there's not a lot more baggage that the Lord is going to deal with them and is still dealing with all of us. Verse 6. Remember, we said this morning, we're not going to reach sinless perfection on this side of glory. Trust me. But God will see to it one day that we will be perfect with zero presence of sin. Verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Now the reference there is Acts chapter 17. "And there was great affliction," what the unbelieving Jews did. It was ugly. It was rough. It was very, very difficult. But not only did they receive the word in much affliction, Paul says you received the word in much affliction with joy. It's not their joy, it's joy of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came in and things changed. Things change. You can't manufacture it. But yet, we see something here. There is a willingness on the part of these saints. It's the Lord who did the work. It's the Lord who turned them from their sin. But there's a level of responsibility. There's a level of willingness. And Paul makes that clear. Look at verse 7. He doesn't say here. He doesn't point out here that it was the Lord. It was the Lord. He's not saying it wasn't the Lord. But what he is saying in verse 7, "So that ye, saints at Thessalonica, were ensamples." You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What does spirit-filled piety, Spirit-filled purity, Spirit-filled zeal, not the carnal, not the counterfeit, not the fleshly, not the legalism, but the Spirit-enabled fruitfulness for the Lord. What does it bring? What does it accomplish? It accomplishes much. You are examples. Look at what he says in verse 8. He doesn't say the Lord. It was from the Lord. No doubt about it. But he says from you. He realizes they understood it was the Lord. But from you. Next word, what is it? It's actually two words. Sounded out. It's one word in the Greek. You echoed abroad. You resounded. You sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Not just there. But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything. You catch that? Beloved, what is he saying? He is saying that as we go on these journeys that God has us and are introduced to different people of these different provinces, Asia Minor provinces, your testimony has been shed abroad. And you have influenced many. And there are some foundational things that I don't have to lay by way of teaching because the Lord has already used the testimony through the gospel of the grace of God to do a work of grace in their hearts. And a means of encouragement. You have, in essence, have provoked others unto love and unto good works. Verse 9. For they. Now the they is, we're not told who they are. The they is not the Thessalonians, that we do know. They, in general, meaning those people, those that you have influenced, God through you, obviously, but those that have been influenced by your faithful stand, by your faithful walk. For they themselves show of us what manner, there it is again, what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, they're demonstrating to us that our work, our labor was not in vain to you. They're demonstrating to us that, yes, it took. And yes, you responded to the light and you've grown. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And you're showing Christ. You're living the gospel. Your conversation reflects that of a new creature in Christ. And so he says, you're giving testimony to that. You're proving this, he's saying. For they themselves, those people that give us this report, show of us that of what manner of entering into you we have had unto you, and how, next word, ye. How ye, again it's the Lord through them, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Did people see the change in these people, these saints at Thessalonica? Absolutely. Black and white. Difference, complete difference. Just a clear, sounding, echoing testimony to the grace of God, to the gospel of the grace of God. No, it wasn't their changing that saved them. It wasn't their outward turning that saved them. It was God. It was the Lord who had made them a new creature in Christ. It was God who had made them that through His workmanship created again them in Christ and it would have them now do works that are honorable in His sight. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That, he goes on to say, eventually there, that we should walk in them. These saints, by the grace of God, were walking in them. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this was not just a one moment at the time, point of salvation, that was it. No. There was an evident change. Verse 10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ sent to bless men. And how would he bless men? Is there any greater blessing, beloved? To be made partakers of the divine nature? To walk in newness of life? To have victory over sin? Sin no longer has, Romans 6, dominion over us. because of the way we manufacture things? Because of the way that we set things up? No. Because of the love that He has given us. Because of the new heart He's given us. Because of all that He has done. And is still doing as He's conforming us to His image. To God be the glory. Great things He had done. Jesus Christ sent to bless Israel, yes. Jesus Christ sent to bless the whole world, to turn men from their sin. That's tremendous. Now, Christian, this isn't just some intellectual knowledge that stays up here. God forbid. It's precious. Kids, you start back at what? Tomorrow. School? Enjoyed some time off? Teachers, have you enjoyed some time off? Amen. Teachers louder. Usually that's how it is. Amen. But going to get back in the grind. Going to get back in the daily duties and responsibilities. And there's going to be that temptation, young person, student, to put things off that you shouldn't put off. It's called procrastinate. There's going to be temptations that come. If you're a child of God, God has delivered you from that. You can walk in newness of life, young person. You can give your best for your master. Do things the right way. Don't be lazy. Nothing wrong with prioritizing. That's not sin, as long as it's in the Lord. There are some things that get by the wayside because of various tasks of the day. But that which we're to do, the responsibility that God has given us, whether young or old, we're to do as unto the Lord. How about that first thing that in the new week, of course, we already started the new week, that doesn't quite go our way? Christian, are you going to give thanks? Are you going to praise God? As I'm saying this to you, I'm saying it to myself. Keep that in mind. We should. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin, from its power. There's hath no temptation, looked at that this morning, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And again, we can go on and on. A doctor's appointment, you name it. Something more catastrophic. The grace of God is sufficient, beloved. It's always sufficient. To God be the glory.